Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. If you need a Bible, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will bring you one. Again, that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not bear fruit in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. This is a very large music stand. There we go. All right, technical adjustments are done. My wife May and I wish you all a very blessed Christmas this Thursday, or Friday actually. Thursday is our Christmas Eve celebration that we invite you all to. And this Thursday we hope that you are with your family and your friends celebrating. If you have no plans, May and I would invite you to our house. Yeah, so just talk to us about that after service. Let us know. The more May and I have gotten to know the Word of God and we've grown closer to Christ, our Lord, we've realized that Christmas is not about the giving of gifts or the receiving of gifts. It's not about shopping and all those things, really. Though there's nothing wrong with gifts, don't get me wrong. Gifts are actually an image of the grace of God, especially when they're given without any expectation of payback, right? You know, it's always that, oh, they gave me a gift. I need to give them something then because they gave me something. You know, then that's not in the spirit of Christmas, because a gift freely given is no strings attached, as is the image of grace of God. But Christmas is really about the Lord Christ. As you know, we see some signs, you know, don't take the Christ out of Christmas. Right? It's about Christ Jesus, who was born in a manger, who was raised on humble means, almost we could say in poverty, who lives the life and taught a message of the love of God for all mankind, and then demonstrated that love by his death on the cross for the sin. He willingly gave his life. He didn't have to die. But he died on the cross for the sin of all mankind. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death, having victory over death, and then offers eternal life for all those who would follow him and believe in him as the Lord of all. That is Christmas. That's the message of Christmas, in the sense that it's all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about shopping. It's not about the U.S. economy. It's not about remembering to give gifts for every single person we know or our family, and getting stressed out about that because that's an obligation or an expectation we have, or getting upset that somebody didn't give us a gift, that they should have given us a gift because we gave them a gift, and all this kind of thing, and get caught up in all that stuff that has nothing really to do with the message of Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus, his good news of the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, and the eternal life that Jesus has to offer for all those who believe in him as Lord of all. So this is why Pastor Paul and I have been speaking on some of the I am statements of Christ Jesus, which is he claims about himself, because if Christmas is about Jesus, then we need to know about Jesus. And what is he teaching about himself? What did he claim about himself? And so we've been focusing on some of these I am statements, because this is how Jesus revealed himself to the world. Because we want to know more about Jesus, so we can worship him, and that we can truly celebrate Christmas in the way that we should, looking forward to his return, ultimately. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we're going to look at the text that Katie just read for us from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus claimed to be the true vine and God the Father as the vine dresser. You know, studying this text reminded me of an experience I had this year when I was on sabbatical. And let me back up, give some history here. When May and I moved into the area, into Franklin Park, where the home where we are, we bought a magnolia tree and we planted it in our front yard. That was just a small little tree because it's cheaper the smaller they are. The bigger they go, the more expensive. So we thought, oh, we'll just start small and it'll grow, right? So that's what we did. And the first couple of years it was nice. It would bloom. Well, the reason we chose it is because it'll grow into a tree, but it's a flowering tree. You guys know magnolia flowers are like some different kinds, but we bought the one that had the white flower. It's really big flower that comes. And so the first few years it flowered. We got one flower out of it. One year we got like three. I was so excited. But the last couple of years we got nothing. It didn't do anything. And so May suggested to me that there's too much growth on the tree. There's too many branches that are growing out to the side, and we are actually wanting the tree to grow tall. So maybe if we trim the tree and prune it down. And so that's what I did earlier this year. I cut off all these branches that were growing right out after it comes out of the ground to the side. So I just chopped all those off. And when you know, the tree actually grew significantly taller over the course of the summer and the fall, but it didn't bloom. So we're looking forward to maybe next spring, now that all that tree energy is going up rather than out, you know. Wish that worked the same way for us, right? We cut off our lower extremities and we would just grow up, right, rather than out. No, it doesn't work that way for us. But for trees and plants, it can work that way. And so that's what we're hoping next spring, to see some blooms on that tree. But my experience here reminds me of the part of our text that says that God the Father prunes the branches so they can bear more fruit. And that's kind of the idea that we were thinking, too, with this tree. And that's really what pruning is it's basically cutting off or trimming the things that are not really producing or that are not really necessary. And we just get rid of those so that the other things that are producing or that will produce can produce more. That's the image of pruning. So in today's text, Jesus again uses an image that basically all of us are not familiar with, right? Vines and pruning and vineyards. I don't think any of us are really vineyard owners. Wine tasters might be the closest we come, right? But most of us, or a lot of us here, are below the age, so you wouldn't be able to do that legally. Right? So, but my brothers are great wine tasters. They like to go to the vineyards and taste wine, mainly because they get it for free, I guess. I don't know. You go to taste wine. But they usually end up buying a couple bottles and bringing it home. Yeah, so this image is unfamiliar to us. But in Jesus' time, it was familiar because there was vineyards everywhere. You remember the story? Those of you Old Testament buffs, right? The Israelites send spies into the land of Canaan before they go in to conquer it. And what do the spies bring back out? Grapes. And so many grapes. So that takes two guys to carry it. They like a pole between them, and there's all these grapes on it. Yeah, so this vineyard's even back then, even to the present time of Jesus' day. And so vineyards is very common. And so Jesus claimed in John 15:1, I am the true vine. And the Jews would have known what the image of vineyards and vines and all that, and the Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the true vine. This is his claim about himself. Now, it's a little different than his other claims, because the other I am statements we looked at was just about Jesus himself. It was just referring to himself alone. But this one, he also includes God the Father as the vine dresser. And the reason he does that, because let me give you a little background of the vine in the mind of the Jewish culture. In the Old Testament, the Jews would have known immediately when they hear a vine as a metaphor as for Israel, for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament texts often, when they say vine or vineyard, that means referring to the nation of Israel. It's not referring to a person. And so the Jews would have seen that, and there also in the Old Testament, the Lord God is the vine dresser. So that's the same. So the focus in John 15, 1 through 8 is quite different, because Jesus is now the vine, not Israel. And Jesus' followers are the branches of the vine, which is a new thing in this using the use of this image. And though God the Father is still the vine dresser, as in the Old Testament. So there's a different focus here. Jesus himself is the vine and the true vine, not Israel. Jesus radically changed this old image that would have been commonly known to focus on himself, which is no surprise to us, right? But he's not only changing this image, but he's also creating a new image of how life is to be as a follower of him. And the word translated in verse 1 as true, for true vine, simply means authentic or genuine. So Jesus is again saying, I am the authentic vine. The other vines are false, not true. Jesus is the authentic one, as we've seen before. But this gives his followers a way of distinguishing between who is a true follower and who is a false follower. So this is helpful to us. If you think about it, if he's the true vine and you're connected to the true vine, then you're a true follower. If you're not connected to the true vine, then you're not a true follower. So this is helpful to us and his followers then as well. So we can apply this to us if we're really in Christ or if we're not really in Christ. So while Jesus is the true vine, God is the vine dresser. Vine dresser is simply a person who cultivates and prunes vines. That's simply what he does. He works, cuts off the branches, just like it's explained in verses 2 and 3. Let's listen to those again. This is explaining what he does. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's talking about God the Father. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus to understand. God the Father is pruning those who are bearing fruit so that we can bear more fruit. And he's cutting away the branches, or people in the sense, because people are branches in this image, who don't bear fruit, are not producing anything. Because in a sense, they're already apart from the vine. So he just takes them and he removes them from the vine. The word translated as prunes in this verse is also can be translated as cleans. So this is why verse 3 is connected to verse 2. It seems different, right? All of a sudden he says, but, you know, you're already clean. And you're like, what does this have to do with it? Well, it's because prunes and cleans is similar, very similar in the translation use of this word, the original Greek word. And this helps us understand this connection, because Jesus was saying to his followers, because of my words, you've already been pruned, because you've accepted them, and so you've been pruned. You are already pruned, and you are already producing fruit. See, this is an important image for the life in Christ. God the Father cuts away the branches. But he's actually cutting both branches, right? He's cutting the branches that are not producing fruit, and he's cutting the branches that are producing fruit. It's just that the branches that are not fruitful, he's cutting off. The branches that are fruitful, he's trimming so that they will be more fruitful. So if you're here and you're thinking and you believe honestly in your heart that, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, so my life is going to be healthy and wealthy and happy and smooth because Jesus is my God and he's going to give me everything I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says here that God prunes those who are producing fruit so that we can produce more fruit. And have you ever been cut? It's not very pleasant. Being cut is not pleasant at all. And so cutting is part of the process of helping us be more fruitful, at least in the image here. So that God is involved in this process of cutting away in our lives that which is not so helpful to us to be fruitful. So that's what God does. He's either active in it or he allows things happen in our lives so that we can be, the end result is that he will work through that and produce more fruit in our lives if we stay connected to the vine. God prunes the followers of Jesus so we can produce more fruit. This principle is taught throughout the New Testament. Look at what James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say there. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's what produces. That's the Lord God produces this in our lives. That's fruit. God uses the hardships of our lives here to produce fruit in our lives as followers of Christ. This is one way he prunes us. Now, knowing this, let's look at what Jesus went on to say in the next couple verses, verses 4 through 6. He goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a command here that Christ gives, and the command is, abide in me. To abide in him. And the blessing to us who do so is that he will abide in us. To abide just simply means to live, to stay, to remain in. Some translations say, remain in me. It's the same. It's to reside, to live in. I abide in my home at Franklin Park, but my home does not abide in me. So there's a special relationship here with us and Christ. We abide in him, and he also abides in us. That's the mystery. That's the amazing truth of Christ and his relationship that he offers us who will believe and trust in him. It's a mutual abiding that happens. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, verses 3 and 7 kind of give us the answer. See, they mention the words of Christ. And when the words and teachings of Jesus shape and influence our minds and our hearts, then, and that affects how we act, then that is when we're abiding in Christ. So we are shaped by the teachings and words of Christ. That's why Christ said, you're already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. That's assuming that they are trusting in those words and the way they are living. And not only that, but that the evidence is that that relationship then we have in Christ abiding in us is shown by a love that is growing in our lives for him. Have you ever had someone love you? I would say everybody here has had someone love them. Whether it be our parents or someone else. Well, we know their love for us because of the way they act toward us. And it's the same applies to our relationship and our love for the Lord God when we abide in him. So what does this look like? Here's a story to illustrate this. There was a retired teacher who was trying to help her nephew do better at school. So she was meeting with him daily to help him with his school lessons, to do the homework, answer questions, things like that. And he normally was an attentive child, focused on his work, but this day that she was with him, he had a hard time fixing his mind on his work that he was trying to do. And so at one point, he suddenly said to his aunt, he said, Aunt Sally, may I kneel down and pray and ask God to help me find my marble? And so she said, well, yeah, of course, you can do that. So the little boy knelt down near his chair and closed his eyes and prayed silently. And then he got back up, sat in his chair, and he started to do his homework again more cheerfully. And he asked God to help him find his marble. And so the next day, the aunt was wanted to ask him, like, did he find his marble? But she was hesitant because if he didn't find his marble, then maybe that would damage his simple faith that he had, you know, because he asked God to help him find his marble, and it didn't happen. So she was wondering, should I ask him? Should I not ask him? And then, so she finally just asked him. He said, "Okay, honey, did you find your marble?" And he said, "No." He said, but then he goes, "But God just made me not want to find my marble anymore." See, when we abide in Christ, we become transformed into the image of Christ, and so His desires become our desires, and the things that are not important become not important to us, because we are transformed to be Christ-like. And that comes through that abiding in. And even this little boy realized that through his time in prayer with the Lord God. Okay, so let's look at this maybe from the producing fruit perspective. Right? Jesus makes it very clear here. Very clear. If you abide in me, then you will produce fruit. Basically, it's Christ producing fruit in us, right? Because He's the vine. It's not that we do it, but we're able to have that fruitfulness in our lives. But if we're not in Christ, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Matter of fact, we wither from the point of what Christ is saying here. We cannot produce fruit. So what does Jesus mean by fruit? This is the key to understand this passage, as well as abiding. So the two key things to understand is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And what does it mean to produce fruit? Because often when we think of that, we think of like our to-do list. Right? We think of doing things, the good deeds we do. But that's exactly what Christ does not mean here. He does not mean good deeds. Though I have to say that good deeds are a part of this that would flow from the fruit or be a result of the fruit that's produced. But it's not what Christ is referring to. And we look to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 to give us some insight here, which says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Right? That is the characteristics of the heart. It's not the characteristics of a person who's, it's not like, but the fruit is you've got to share Christ with people, your neighbors, your friends. You got to go to church every week. You can't miss that, otherwise you're a bad Christian. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. Got to do that. No, it's not that. It's that you have love. Do you have peace? Would you say your life is defined by peace? Or the love that you have for God or for your fellow human being? Is your life evident of kindness and patience? How would you evaluate yourself? Because those are the things, that's the fruitfulness that comes when we're abiding in Christ. It's a heart issue. It doesn't matter if we're successful or if we go to a really good Ivy League school or we get great scores on our SATs, that really makes me feel good about myself. No, it's are you patient? Are you faithful? This is the fruit, the characteristics that's evidence of abiding in Christ and Him abiding in us. Very important. So, it's not serving at our Thanksgiving community dinner. It's not helping the poor. It's not how much we pray or read the Bible. It's not any of those things in and of themselves. Because, think about it, a lot of people who don't even believe in Jesus do a lot of good things. But they're not abiding in Christ. And I'll say, they do not have peace. And they don't have the love of God. And they don't have kindness and patience and gentleness. No, but they might do good things. I've met many. It's almost like I feel like you've watched those old movies like The Godfather and whatever. And there's these organized crime guys. You know, one minute you see them going out and machine gunning people down. And then the next they're going to church. Right? And they're giving a lot of money to the priest or whatever. And so there's this like dichotomy, right? They're doing some good things and then doing some horrible things over here, and that's just the way they are. They're kind of like trying to balance the scale in their mind, I guess, you know. Killed 10 people over here, so I better give a lot more money this week to the church to kind of balance it out, you know. But that's not abiding in Christ. Not at all. Because it's the fruit that is produced in our lives. For example, how many of us are procrastinators like me? Go ahead. Confess. Wow. Got a lot of them here. You know, we could make a club of the procrastination club, right? But what would be great is our meetings would always be postponed, right? Because we'd always be rescheduling them because we don't want to really meet together or we figure out, you know. Have you ever noticed what things tend to get rescheduled in your life when you're a procrastinator? Right? Really think about it. What things do you usually get procrastinated? It's the things that we really, really, really don't want to do. Right? We're not interested. We just don't want to do it. We don't want to deal with it, so we just procrastinate. We don't want to do it. But now think about it. What are the things that we do with passion and intensity? And we never think about, like, oh, I should wait and do that later. Right? No, we just tackle it right away. Because it's the things we really, really want to do. It's the things we love to do. We might even forsake the things we should be doing to do the things we want to do, but those things we're procrastinating on. We never procrastinate to do the things we really want to do. We always find time for that. Well, it's the things that we'd like to do, and Jesus understood this, and so when he was saying, those who, he knew we needed to abide in him to produce fruit. Why? It's because we need him. Which means we need to really want him. We really need to love him. And love the things he loves. And want to do the things that he wants to do. And that's abiding in him, because apart from that, we can do nothing. In a sense, the way this probably will come about, or we could say, are we really in Christ or are we withering? We could say, we're withering if we come to worship at Cornerstone because we feel like we have to. We feel obligated to be a, quote, good Christian, rather than we really want to. Or we could be withering if we don't read the Bible. We don't crave to read the Bible. Or if we do read the Bible, we read it like a textbook rather than something like a love letter. We could be withering. Apart from Christ. We could be withering if we don't pray at all. Just kind of live our own life. Or if we do pray, it's kind of like this mindless habit. You know, you go through the checklist or whatever to make sure you're covered. But it's not a real communication with the God that we love and the God that loves us. We could be withering when our worship and praise is reduced to simply mouthing words rather than being sung from our heart and lived in our lives with the words that we're saying. This is when we could be withering apart from the vine. We're not abiding in Christ. We're not living, as we say, in Christ. That's how if I've ever written you an email, that's how I always sign it, in Christ. But that's what it means. We're, in a sense, everything we do is to be in Christ, abiding in him. But if we're withering regularly, constantly, then it probably means we don't love Christ. Because we don't love him. We don't love the things he loves. We don't love to do the things he desires to do. So abiding in Christ is following, obeying, loving the things that he loves and obeying and loving him personally. The danger is that we think we are abiding in Christ when we're actually apart from Christ. And this is a danger of the American church. And even here in Cornerstone is that we are like, giving ourselves assurance, pats on the back, that we're good. We're good for eternity, when actually, we're not even a part of Christ. We're not connected to the vine, we're actually withering. We think we're fruitful, but we're actually fruitless. And we don't even see it. Let me illustrate this. Let's pretend you work for me. Okay? I like this pretending. Okay, so you're working for me, all right? And, in fact, you're my executive assistant of a company that is growing rapidly in this country. All right? So we're on an upstart. It's growing big. Lots of potential. Can't handle it, but you're my executive. You're helping us, helping me set up this company here. So I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. And so to pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there for like 6 to 8 months to establish an office overseas in Asia, we'll say. Okay? And so I'm making these plans and I'm going to go there for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization here. You're like the go-to person here, and I'm going to be the go-to person there. I still have authority over you, but I'm not going to be here, so you're in charge. And so I make these plans, and I go over there for 6 to 8 months. I leave, and I tell you that I'm going to email you regularly, almost every day, at least once a week, and give you instructions and tell you what to do. And so I do. I go, you stay, and I email you regularly. And you receive them at the headquarters, and you read them, and things like that. So the time goes by, and I finally return. And soon after my arrival, I drive down to the headquarter office, and I'm stunned. I see grass really long, overgrown grass and weeds everywhere, and I notice there's like a couple broken windows on the street side of the building. I'm like, what is going on here? This is crazy. And then so I go park in the garage, and I get out, and I go into the office, and I walk into the reception area to the receptionist who's doing her nails and chewing gum and has her earbuds in, and I can hear the music from where I'm standing over, and she doesn't even, like, pay attention to me. I'm like, what is going on here? So I'm going to find you. I need to find you. So I just bypass her. She kind of glances up and then looks back down at her nails, right? And then I go to the lounge room, and there's all these people in the lounge room. It's noisy, and the stunning thing to me is nobody really even seems concerned that I have returned. You know, I'm the owner. They don't even really care. And so I'm, like, trying to ask people over the loud noise and saying, trying to find where you are. And then one guy from over Wise yells out for me and says, oh, I think he's down that way, down the hallway there. So then I go down the hallway and I bump into you. And you're finishing playing a game of chess with our sales manager. And so I say, can we talk in my office? And he's like, and you're like, yeah, okay. So you get up and I take you to my office. And by the way, my office has been transformed into like a television room for the afternoon soap operas. So for people to watch, and it wasn't afternoon yet, it was early morning, so it was empty. I shut the door, and I say, what in the world is going on here? And you look at me and you say, Jeff, what are you talking about? What do you mean, what's going on? And I say, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my emails? I've been sending them emails regularly, telling you what to do, what to be careful of. And you haven't, didn't you get them? And you say, yeah, emails, oh yeah. I got your emails. They were great emails. Matter of fact, ever since you left, we set up a Friday night email study. So we would get your emails, and we would study. We even broke up all the personnel into small groups, and we would study your emails. And we'd look at them, and we'd break them down, and see what the big idea was, and all that things, and stuff. And matter of fact, even some of us memorize certain sentences of your emails and paragraphs. Even actually, a couple of us even memorized the whole email. One guy even memorized a couple of your emails. Yeah, we got your emails all right. And I was like, okay, you got my emails, but what did you do with the emails? I mean, you memorized it, you studied it. What, did you do anything about it? And he's like, do anything about it? No, we didn't do anything about your emails. Is that us? Is that us? We have the letters of Christ written to us. We study it. We memorize it. Christ says, go and make disciples of all nations. This last command to us. Are you making disciples? It doesn't matter if you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, college, out of school, retired, kids at home, kids not at home. This is the command to all of us as followers of Christ. Are we about doing that? Parents can do it with their kids. Kids can do it with their parents. It doesn't matter. Are we doing something? Are we seeing God Christ produce fruit in our lives that results in our actions? Or are we just thinking we're part of the vine and we're set when we're actually not a part of the vine? We're separate of the vine. So, now let's listen in this context to the last two verses of our text, John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. if we abide in Christ, our hearts and minds are aligned in Him and what He is. So His heart becomes more and more our heart. The things He is concerned with becomes more and more what we're concerned with. So when we ask and make requests of Him, it's done for us because it's something that He already wants to do. In a sense, we are aligned with His will. He doesn't align with our will. And that's what it means to be abiding in Christ. So the purpose of bearing fruit, did you hear that? Is to bring glory to God the Father. Because He's actually bearing the fruit in us anyway. And it's proving to the world that we are His disciples. We are the disciples of Christ. We're not to do the things that we want to do. Now, this is similar to when Jesus said earlier in chapter 13 of John, chapter 13, verse 35. He said, by all this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love! That's a fruit! Right? That's one of the fruit. Love? What was the other one? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might have got the order wrong there. That's the fruit. So, don't fall into the trap that we often do in churches. Oh, he preaches, or he leads worship, or he's an elder, or a deacon. Oh, wow, they're so spiritual. I'm not like that. And we look at all these like positions and things that people do. They do the soundboard or the video or, you know, whatever it is. It's all good stuff. But it's not really the fruitfulness that Christ is looking at. It's more, are you at peace when your life is in turmoil? Do you have joy when there's great tragedy? Doesn't mean you're happy. It just means that there's nothing in this world that can steal your joy. Because our joy is in Christ Himself. This is the real fruit. So the question to us today, as Jesus is the true vine, He's really asking, is there fruit in your life? Are you in Christ? Or I guess we could say, are you out of Christ? Is He changing us from the inside out? Or are we just trying to paint the outside to make us look like we fit in the church? So this is Christmas. Christmas is just simply accepting the gift of God in Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, Christmas is about the gift. Not about gifts, but it's about the gift, Jesus. And what are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray again. Lord, we pray that at Cornerstone and CCCS as a whole, that there would not be one person present today that would not come to believe in You and abide in You and have that fruitfulness in our lives that will bring glory to You and expand Your kingdom on earth in preparation for Your return. Lord, help us to be able to, in the power of Your Spirit, break down the barriers that keep us from sharing our struggles with one another. For we know, Lord, it's by Your grace and not by our effort. And it's not that we need to be perfect, but we just need to trust in the One who is perfect. So, Lord, help us and remind us of this, that it is Your fruitfulness in our lives. It's not something we can manufacture in ourselves. So, Lord, show up here today in our minds and our hearts as we trust and follow You. And may this be a truly merry Christmas for us as we do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.